Okay, we'll start here this morning. We're going to look at, first we can turn to Matthew 24, but we've been comparing them side by side, and for, I know we're kind of jumping at the end here, but you can go on the website, and you can go to Message Archives and listen to both the last 2 weeks of classes, as well as any other messages on there as well, and kind of get the full context, because as we went through here, we compared Luke 24, Mark 13, Matthew 24, Mark 13 and Luke 21, we're comparing them side by side, and when we get to where the abomination of desolation, which Matthew talks about and Mark talks about, but Luke says that the abomination of desolation is the armies that surrounded Jerusalem when they were going to destroy it in 70 AD. And so when we look at that, follow that all the way down, and then we even looked at last week the parable of the fig tree in verse 32, and what that was a show of, because there was three questions that the Jews would have associated as one time in Matthew. When is the sign of the temple going to be torn down? Because that's the whole reason we have these chapters, is because Jesus says the temple is going to be torn down. Not one stone is going to be left upon another. And so the Jews would have, you know, associated the temple being destroyed with Christ coming in his kingdom and the end of the age. That's how they would have thought of those questions. When Matthew or Mark and Luke, who are written to a Gentile audience, they don't go into that detail. They just explain that there's signs that were given that were prior to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, which is a complete, as Luke says, it was written about. This is a time of vengeance that God has on the Jewish people for rejecting him over and over and over, and then finally rejecting his son. So we kind of went back and forth, and we're going to read the last verse of each chapter, or not last verse, but where we stopped last week, and just make a point. So verse 34 of Matthew 24, so I want to read that, please.
Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place.
Okay, so turn over to Mark 13, and we'll just see pretty similar language here. And by this, it just shows that, yes, we read Matthew's account, we read Mark's account, and we read Luke's account, and we will see that where one might not specifically fill in a detail, the other one will, and by going through it like we have been going through it side by side and looking at it, we can let the scripture tell us what the answer is instead of adding our own conjecture into that. So in verse 30 of Mark 13.
Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place.
Okay, so again, let's turn over to Luke 21. So again, pretty similar there to Matthew 24. And Luke 21, verse 32. Okay, so I think that there's a common theme that God is trying to get across here, is that the generation that Jesus is talking to there wasn't going to pass away until the things prior to this in Luke 21, Matthew 24, and Mark 13 have been fulfilled. Yeah, there were some details in there because Jesus warning against someone saying, well, the Christ is over out in the wilderness or is in the upper room. He's warning them and saying, there are some details he gives about his second coming, because he warns them and say, when I come, it'll be like the lightning flashes in the east and you see it in the west. You won't have to have somebody come and tell you that I'm in the wilderness or in the upper room. So he does give some details about his second coming for the purpose of explaining that don't believe when people try to say that I've come already, because you'll know if I've come. And so that's why he gives those details. So when he says here that all this will take place, he's not talking about a second coming. He's talking about the destruction, the wars and rumors of wars, and the nation rising against nation, not nations against nations. That's what we talked the last couple weeks, that's often phrased that way. Nations will rise against nation, as in the picture that there's going to be wars and wars around many nations. But it doesn't say nations. It says a nation will rise against a nation. The Roman nation will rise against the Jewish nation, and it'll wipe them out. That's what he's saying there. Okay? And so all of that had to take place, he says. The generation won't pass away until all of that took place. Okay? So even though the questions that the Jewish would have asked the questions, that they associated the fall of Jerusalem with the kingdom being established and the end of the age, so Jesus still answers the question. Again, that's the other thing that the premillennialist idea fails to do and the preterist idea fails to do. See, the preterist is only about everything's already happened. Okay? So they don't answer the last question. How they teach this is that Jesus doesn't answer the question about the end of the age. And how the premillennialists teach it is that Jesus doesn't answer the question about the fall of Jerusalem or Jesus coming. But the biblical way to how it has to be is that Jesus answers all three questions. And if you ask a question to somebody, for the most part, you answer the questions in order. You don't sit and ask a question and then ignore the first one. Or you don't ignore the second one or the third one. You answer them in order. And so Jesus answered the signs that was going to precede the destruction of Jerusalem. And he answered in Luke 21 here, as we just read, and if we look in verse 31, even so, too, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. So he's just saying there, like we talked last week, the Jews pictured the kingdom of God separate. So Jesus is saying, when you see this stuff happening, you recognize that the kingdom is already there. The kingdom already was taking place. And we talked about that some weeks prior. And then yesterday we talked to 1 Corinthians 1:13 talks about that Paul says we have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into his kingdom. Okay, so the kingdom of God is already there. So that makes perfectly good sense why in all three accounts it says this generation won't pass away until all these things take place. The signs for the destruction of Jerusalem and the kingdom of God is going to be established before that generation died out. Okay? Well, they're not here anymore, so the obvious answer is that stuff already took place. But now you see a shift. Now you see about the end of the age, and you see because of, again, all three chapters, all three books record this. We're going to look in verse 33 of Luke 21. Okay, so heaven and earth pass away, my words will not. Turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 35.
Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away.
Okay, turn to Mark 13, verse 31. Okay, so these are really close, just like the verses previous to there. This generation won't pass away until all these things take place. And then he's shifting. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words won't. Well, when heaven and earth passes away, that's kind of a sign that, well, that's the end of the age. Okay, so he's starting to answer the question, what's the end of the age? Because the Jews, like a lot of people now, prior to Jesus. The resurrection and the Christians actually understanding things better. The Jews associated signs. You know, they always asked Jesus for a sign. Where's a sign? Where's a sign? Where's a sign you're the Son of God? Where's a sign? And Jesus did give him one sign. He said, the Son of Man will be just as Jonah was in the belly of the sea monster 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth. And he's signifying that he's resurrecting. He gave him a sign to prove that he was the Son of God, that I'm going to resurrect. And in chapter 28, they tried to hide it, so that's beside the point. But he gave them a sign. They always wanted a sign, though. And so the apostles, when they asked this question, prior to the Holy Spirit coming and helping them, indwelling them, prior to them understanding, are asking the question, what's the sign? And so Jesus now is going to start answering that. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my words aren't going to pass away. So now we got the third question he's going to answer now. Everything prior to that is going to be fulfilled within that generation. But his return, now he's going to talk about his return. So let's turn, we'll stay in Mark here. Verse 32. Okay, Matthew 24 then, as well. So, and Luke does not have this written. Okay, Luke doesn't have this written, which doesn't mean that it's wrong. It's just that it's common through the Gospels, because John doesn't have any of this. And if you logically, well, I'll make that point in a second. Turn to Matthew 24:36, please.
But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son of Man, but the Father alone.
Okay, so a couple things here. Okay, so we mentioned before, Luke doesn't have this account, or doesn't have this, doesn't talk about this, which doesn't make it wrong, doesn't mean that Luke's talking about something different. But the point is, when heaven and earth are going to pass away, the end of the age, Jesus himself says, that day or hour. Okay, so I've had this asked before. Well, we don't know the day or the hour, but we might know the week or the month. Okay, so God could really wasted a lot of words and ink by making sure people would do, okay, a day or the, you don't know the day or the hour or the week or the month or the year or the decade or the century, or the millennium. I mean, he didn't have to go and go to that extent, because logic and common sense, he'd say, you don't know the day or the hour. Okay, he's obviously saying you don't know. He didn't, the angels didn't know, and Jesus didn't even know. So why do we think that there's a sign that we can tell if Jesus himself didn't even know? I think Jesus knows now, personally, but at the time when he was in the flesh, didn't know. Okay, because he humbled himself and didn't regard equality a thing with God to be grasped. Okay? He didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. So there was, he limited himself. Okay, I think he knows now, but I mean, some people might think that's different. And either way, the point's still true. Is that at the time he said this, he didn't know, because he was humbled there. He was just like, and if Jesus didn't know, we're definitely not going to have no sign. Okay, so Luke doesn't say it. And the other thing is that one point that we haven't made yet, I guess, is that John doesn't record any of this. Only the three Gospels do. Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written pre-fall of Jerusalem. John was written probably roughly 80 or 90, which is about 15, 20 years after, 10 to 20 years after the fall of Jerusalem. There was no reason to write about it. So that tells us, if this was still going to happen, you would think that John would have had it, because all of them have the crucifixion account, all of them have the resurrection account, all of them have a cleansing of the temple of some sort, all of them have certain things that you can go and you can see. And I'm not saying that everything has to have the same thing, but this is a big deal. But John doesn't have it because it already had happened. There's no reason for any signs to be given for the fall of Jerusalem, because it already had happened. If there was a reason to give signs, he probably would have had it. John doesn't mention anything about it. And Jesus says here, as we're going to see, there is no sign for his return. So there's no reason for John just to rewrite, there's no sign for his return. Okay, that's been pretty well clear. And the Apostle Paul writes about it, as we'll get to a little bit as well. But there's no sign of his return. Turn over to Luke now. Now, there's some things as we get here that we're going to see, and we're going to read about them, because Luke doesn't have very much after. He basically has a pretty short explanation of when heaven and earth passes away, and he has one little parable about it, which is kind of related in the other ones as well. But he doesn't go in as in-depth as Matthew will. Neither does Mark. But so Luke 21:34-35, we'll read that.
Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth.
Okay, so notice a couple things there before we turn to Thessalonians there. Don't be weighed down with dissipation or drunkenness, and that's talking about spiritual drunkenness, I think. And that day, a specific day, will come upon you like a trap. Okay? Now, and it says in verse 35, for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Okay, so some things there. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As we turn over there, so a premillennialist argument here will say they think that they separate it out. Matthew and Mark are talking about future, and John and Luke is talking about the fall of Jerusalem. Well, again, there's a problem there because Luke writes about things that talk about the second coming, like we're reading about here. So there's a problem with the theory that Luke just talks about the fall of Jerusalem because he talks about more than that. So you can't separate that out. You can't say, when you line them side by side, you can't separate it out. And so notice some of the things that he said, that Luke says that the Apostle Paul, who Luke and Paul were pretty close companions, okay, that the Apostle Paul brings out here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 through 4, please.
Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night, while they are saying peace and safety, their destruction. Suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief.
Okay, so this here, notice a couple things. First off, Paul says that there's no need to be writing about times or epochs, because the point has already been made there's no sign. There's no sign or things to be written about it, okay? And he says the day of the Lord in verse 2 will come upon just like a thief in the night. So it's like a thief that comes in the night, he will come upon those who aren't expecting him. And notice in verse 3, they'll say peace and safety, but destruction will come upon them suddenly, and they won't want to escape. It's like a trap that comes upon them suddenly, like Luke wrote about. The day will come, that day, he says, that day, not those days, that day. Because the way it's portrayed by a premillennialist is that there's multiple days. It's a seven-year tribulation is what they'll say. There's multiple days. But he says, Luke says, that day, the day of judgment won't come upon you. And that's what Paul says here, is that they will not escape. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, and they will not escape it. It'll come like a trap suddenly upon them, because in the darkness and day reference there is not meaning physical darkness. The darkness and day is wickedness and righteousness there. Okay, that's what he's talking about. That's what he's saying there. It's because he says in verse 4, you are not of the darkness, but of the day that the thief should overtake you. So if we're of righteousness, the thief isn't the idea of Jesus coming as a thief in the night, not to steal because he's a thief, but the picture that he comes when you don't know. Because if, as Matthew will point out in a second, if the owner did know when the thief would come, he would have been prepared. Okay, and so that's what he says: a thief in the night when it comes when you're not prepared and you don't know he's coming. There's no sign that he's going to come. He doesn't come say, "I'm going to rob your house tonight." There's no sign for that. So Jesus coming like that, and those who are in the darkness or in wickedness, it's going to come upon like a trap. That's what Luke says about that. We're going to continue reading here in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5 through 8. Okay, so again, the first off, the day and night reference there is wickedness and righteousness. Those who sleep, those who are not conscious, so to speak, spiritually of something eternal or Jesus returning, do their sleeping in the darkness. Because if you're in the light, you're aware of that. And those who get drunk, spiritually drunk, not physically drunk there, even though physically drunk can be a spiritually drunk, form of spiritual drunkenness, but the idea is spiritually drunk there. Because those who get drunk at night, in that those who are spiritually drunk are drunk in wickedness. Okay, they're not expecting, they're not sober, as in verse 6 says, like we are, because we're on alert. So when you look back at Luke there, Just turn back there just to reference that again. Luke 21, verse 34. So he says that's what he says, be on guard. Or another way, be on alert in verse 34 there, 21, chapter 21 of Luke. So that drunkenness, you know, you're not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness, that spiritual drunkenness, that it comes upon you like a trap, the worries of the world, that the day, that day will come upon you like a trap, because it is going to come upon the face of the whole face of the earth. That's going to come upon it. And so Luke kind of finishes out there, if you want to read verse 36 of Luke 21. Okay, so Luke is just finishing out all the his answers there in this verse, because he's be on alert at all times, because there wasn't a sign for when Jesus came back. And so they were on alert at all times, so that they weren't that they would be able to escape. But also, he's also pointing out to be on alert for the signs there of the destruction of Jerusalem, so that they're able to escape all these things that are about to take place. Okay, he's talking about escape, the destruction that's come upon Israel, but also I think he's pointing to the escape, the judgment from God. That's why we're being on alert. Okay, and so and be able to stand before the Son of Man. That doesn't have to mean talking about a second coming necessarily. Because if in the sense of people who have already passed, if they were drunk spiritually and they died, then they're not going to be able to stand before the Son of Man. They're going to be judged and cast into hell. And so that's that picture. He's just warning them, and it's really an encouragement to overcome all of life's obstacles. It's an encouragement to overcome whatever spiritual battle is, but also to overcome what they're going to have to go through here in not too long. Because the destruction is going to come upon Israel, the Jews, the physical Israel and physical Jews, because, as we mentioned before, the Romans they associated Christians as another sect of Judaism. So you had the sect of the Pharisees, the sect of the Sadducees, the sect of the Way, which was reference to Christians. And Paul in the later chapters of Acts, when he's before King Agrippa and Felix and Festus, he talks about that he is part of the Way. The Way in capital letters there, in the way of that Jesus says, I am the way, okay, in John 14 there. And so that's what the Christians would have been referenced as another sect of Judaism. So when Rome rises up against Jews, they don't care, oh, well, you're Christians, you're okay. That they would have punished Christians as well. So there had to be a warning for Christians there to, when they saw the army surrounding Jerusalem, to get out. Flee Judea, he says, to get out of there. So there, but also be on alert, because some people are going to die, you know. And we know that pretty much all the apostles probably died during this time, outside of the apostle John. But they were killed. So they were still had to be on alert, whether it's talking about Jesus' second coming or whether it's talking about your own death. Be on alert, be ready for that, to be able to stand before the judgment seat, is what he's saying. Turn over to Mark 13. Mark 13, and this goes, Mark's account here. Notice the difference of the parables here as he goes on. Mark kind of has a little longer explanation of the, if you want to call it, the sign of Christ's return, which Jesus says there's no sign. And so since there's no sign, he has a description of what the return of Christ is going to be like. And so someone read verse chapter 13, 33 to 37.
Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time is. It is like a man away on a journey, who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on alert. Therefore, be on alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether it is in the evening, at midnight, at cock crowing, or in lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert.
Okay, so you know that's real. This still is similar to Luke's account. It has some similar wording there, talking about being on alert. That in verse 36 it says, lest he come suddenly. Okay, Luke talked about that they were suddenly overtaken like a trap. Well, if they were asleep spiritually speaking, and he came suddenly and found them asleep, then they're going to receive punishment. Now, that's talking about spiritually asleep there. Because you don't know whether it's going to be midnight or whether it's going to be when the rooster crows or whether it's going to be in the morning when Jesus returns, because there's no sign for it. If you didn't get the point of the day or the hour, that no one knows that day or the hour, when he goes and explains, and this is called, this would be a parable. A parable or a proverb is another word for that. But it's the same thing as when we have our specific parables in your title of your Bible. It says parables of Jesus. Well, this is also a parable here, a parable about his return. That it's just like someone, a master who went far off, he left everything on a journey, he left everything in charge of his slaves, warning them to be on alert. Okay, so that's why there's no sign. There's no sign. If I know the year, I can be ready that year. If I know the week or the month, I can be ready that week or month. If I know the decade, I can be ready that decade. You know? So there is no sign for that.
Different for everybody to a certain extent, because some people are going to be, well, everybody's dead from then, you know, so they're going to experience the end of that time when they die.
Right.
So, you know, and basically that's going to be something, and we know that they all going to meet us together, but the clock quits ticking when that happens. You know, I mean, they're, whatever they've done is done already, you know, so they need to be ready at that point. And another thing that I think we should point out is the first two things, there were signs, like when the kingdom came, and Jesus talked about that, the generation won't pass until the kingdom comes, which is the church, and it came in AD 30 sometime, you know?
Yeah.
And then the other thing is it talked about the destruction of Jerusalem when no generation was going to pass. And when the generation was going to pass, when that generation
right.
would pass, then them signs are already there. Them things have already happened. The kingdom came, which is the church, and it's still going. And the destruction of Jerusalem came, like in 70 AD or where something
yeah.
around that time. And so that all happened. But this here, there's no sign to tell when it's going to happen, and that's important. You know, so.
Yeah,
I mean
it's
the
different.
End of the age. I mean. The return of Jesus.
Right.
And, you know, we always, we've talked a little bit about how everybody's going to know. Well, you know, like we talked about a few times, there used to, and I don't know if I see them that much anymore, but you used to see them bumper stickers all the time. If the rapture comes, or then this car is going to be unmanned. Well, everybody's going to know whether that's happened or not. We don't need to worry about this guy being unmanned because everybody's going to know because it's going to be pretty well known. That's another point.
Well, and that's the difference of the parables there, because the parable of the fig tree. There is it says in verse 28, you see the fig tree and its branches are ready and they become tender and it puts forth leaves, you know summer's near. So you have a sign to know that summer's near. This is not the same. That's why the preterist view and the premillennialist view has a huge wrench in it, because the parables are different. The parable of the fig tree shows signs. The parable of the man going on a journey, there's no sign of the return. So they contradict each other if they're talking about the same thing. So the parable of the fig tree is talking about stuff that happened prior to the fall of Jerusalem. The parable of the guy on the journey was talking about Christ's return. So that the parables don't speak of the same. They're different. I mean, just like any parable, there's different parables that speak about different things. Well, the parable of the fig tree spoke of a sign to be able to know when the kingdom was there. But the parable of the man on the journey, there's no sign. Roy, you had something?
Just real quick, I'd say that God the Father is a master teacher. I mean, brilliant in everything that he does. The wisdom is beyond question, and that is, we never know when he's going to come. It could be any minute, any second. So we're in constant pursuit of his perfection for us and our participation in that, right? He's got a purpose. He's got a plan. He's perfecting us. You know, as your father's mentioned many times, it's a process. We're always involved in that. Never distracted by the world, because we don't know, and that's a great way to keep you motivated, right?
Yeah.
Because we don't want to miss that window of opportunity that can come at any time.
Yeah. And he wants a relationship, and that's where even if you have the death or the return of Christ doesn't come, there's still that death that happens for someone, and a lot of people, that it's sealed after that. You know, your eternity is already made up by that point anyway, you know, where you're spending it. Brandon here?
Just kind of a goal about what the idea that Roy's talking about there, and the wisdom that God had, you know, with his teaching and the way he implements things. When Jesus is talking to them, sometimes you get this idea that, you know, he was being mysterious and he wasn't telling them everything. He didn't know.
Right.
And so he couldn't tell. He just tells them, you know, basically, you know, after the fall of Jerusalem, after that time, then it's going to be I'm going to return. Yeah. But he didn't know. If he would have even gave any indication at all the amount of time it was going to be, think the destruction that would have had on the church. If the people would have known, it's going to be generations and thousands of years before he even comes back, it would have been pretty easy for them to think, well, we don't need to worry about it too much. And before long, there would have been no desire for people to follow after him. There would have been no desire for righteousness, and it would have been lost. But always that thought, the thought of always being prepared. From day one, people had the thought, we need to be ready because he could come back any time. And it allowed them to develop into that righteous character, that righteous person that God desired. Mm-hmm. And if we have any indication whatsoever when that's going to be, it's going to destroy that desire that a Christian should have.
Right.
And there's a lot of people that spend a lot of time, you know, all the signs that, you know, things are lining up, it's going to be pretty soon. Guys that are pretty biblically minded people, it's foolishness to do that.
Right.
Because no matter what you try to do, you're not going to figure it out.
Right.
Because like I said, Jesus himself didn't even know. Only the Father knew at that time. And the desire should be working towards him coming, not worrying about when it's going to be, I think. I think that's a mistake.
Right. Kelly, do you have something?
Documents that
Yeah, well, and so they wouldn't have been, because they would have got out of there. They would have fled Jerusalem because they saw the armies saw signs of it.
He gave them the signs that it was going to happen.
Yeah.
They saw the signs
that left. Right. And
it wasn't like it happened, but there were signs, and then a week later Jerusalem was destroyed. There were signs, and then Jerusalem was surrounded and contained for like 2 years,
mm-hmm.
and then Jerusalem was destroyed. So it wasn't like, oh, hey, there's the Romans coming, let's go out the back door. That wasn't happening.
Right.
I mean, they had it surrounded for 2 years before they actually destroyed it.
Mm-hmm. Right, and when we talk about Christians that were killed, a lot of them were killed prior to that. They weren't killed during the Roman siege. The Romans didn't kill them, but the signs were of, and that's why when Luke says it's the days of vengeance, a lot of the killing of Christians was done at the hands of the Jews, and so not the Romans. And so that's why it's the days of vengeance for killing Jesus first off, and killing the followers of Jesus secondly. And because the Jewish religion was an enemy of the church, because they hated, they couldn't, they followed Paul from, he'd go to one town, they'd follow him to the next one. And partly, probably history might say that Paul was killed by Nero, or the Romans, but the reason he was there was because the Jews first delivered him up. You know, it's just like, the Jews didn't kill Jesus, the Romans did. But the Jews delivered him up to do it, and so they had the Romans do their work for him. Okay.
And if he was killed, it was because he used to be a Jew.
Yeah, and that's why that's where the
associated
with them. And so when that was the case, that's those prior to were killed because they were another sect of Judaism in the eyes of the government. But yeah. So anyway, so the parables are different. The parable of Christ's return is different than the parable of the kingdom. Okay, and so there's a sign for the kingdom that you know it was near. The Christ's return is not. So we're going to go, now let's go to Matthew 24, and we'll get through here. So again, this Matthew adds a couple more parables here, but one specifically is about the flood. And someone want to read verse 37 through 39 of Matthew 24.
For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be.
Okay, so if we didn't get it the first time, we're getting it the second time here. The coming of the Son of Man will be like the days of Noah, and then he follows it up, but it'll be just like that. They before, they were eating and drinking and giving into marriage, and they didn't understand. It wasn't when Noah built the ark that they understood. It wasn't until the flood waters came and took them. And so certain language there too. So it was the wicked that were taken, and it was the righteous that were left. Okay? That language is important because we're getting the next couple of verses as well. But it's just like the parable of the days of Noah. They didn't know it until the flood waters came and took them away. Okay? That was the first destruction of the world, and it didn't completely destroy the world. But the second destruction of the world by fire, those who are wicked still aren't going to know when that is until the time comes. That's consistent with what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians. It'll come upon them like labor pains. It'll come upon them suddenly like a trap, like Luke says. It'll come upon them like someone who's drunk, spiritually drunk, in night, spiritual or in wickedness, and it'll come upon them like a thief in the night when they come and get robbed, so to speak, or killed. And that's that idea, is that thief comes when they don't know. And so there's no sign, and it was the flood, it was the wicked that were taken during the flood. So when we look at other parables about being taken, see the idea, and Dad mentioned the rapture. The rapture is that, and they use these next two verses here. And let's just read that. Let's go ahead and read that first. Matthew 24, 40 through 41.
Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left.
Okay, so these are verses that are used for the rapture. But the problem with it is again, is that just like Noah, the wicked were taken. Just like here, the one that's taken is the wicked. The man in the field, the one that's taken is the wicked one. Taken and thrown into fire, the righteous is there and is left, so to speak, not left behind, as Kirk Cameron has his deal, whatever. Not left behind, he's left to reign in the kingdom. The wicked's taken and cast into hell. The wicked woman is taken and cast into hell. The one that's left is the righteous. That parable is still consistent with Matthew 13. Now we go look here, where it's known as a lot of the parables here. And you see the parable of tares among the wheat. They were taken. Okay, the tares were taken out, as we're going to see here. First, we'll see the Jesus tell the parable in Matthew 13, 24 through 30, and then we're going to look at the explanation after that. So someone read verse 24 through 30, please, in Matthew 13.
While you are gathering up the tares, you may root up the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.
Okay, so in the explanation, but when he presented the parable, he talks about the tares. Now, the kingdom of heaven being the church here, not talking about heaven, but the kingdom of heaven being the church, there is tares sown in the church. Completely consistent with other parts of the scripture, there are wicked people that were at one time Christians, and they're really tares, though. And tare is not weeds, and that's what people might say is a wheat in the weeds or whatever. A tare is not a weed. I mean, it is a weed, but it's not like a thistle. Like, you don't know a tare is a tare until it heads out. It's similar. It looks similar to wheat. So again, you got that picture. Someone who looks similar to a Christian that is not really a Christian, and they're a tare. But notice he says in verse 30, first gather up the tares. They don't gather the wheat first, they gather the tares first. The tares are the first ones taken, and they're burnt, and they're bound in bundles and cast into a fire, and the wheat is left there to be gathered into his barn. Okay, so now the explanation of 36 through 43.
And went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world, and as far as the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So just as the tares are gathering up and burning with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear.
Okay. So, again, the explanation, I mean, pretty much explained by Jesus there, who is who and what is what, but the tares are taken. So if the tares are gathered first and burned, that's comparable to the Son of Man sending forth his angels and gathering out all the wicked from among the kingdom. They're taken out and they're cast into fire first, prior to the wheat being taken. Okay? And so that's the idea back to Matthew 24 then. So when he says that, again, it's consistent with the parable of the flood, and it's consistent with the parable that tares among the wheat, that the wicked are the ones who are taken. And they're taken for judgment, taken and bound in bundles, figuratively speaking, and thrown into the furnace. The righteous is the ones that are left. It's not the other way around. That's presented differently. The premillennialists present that differently, is that the righteous are taken and the wicked stay. Okay? And that's not consistent with the parables. It's not consistent with the parables looked at, or with and I don't have this verse on here, but we'll go to it. Turn to John chapter 5. It's not comparable with stuff like this here, because to have the righteous taken, the righteous would be taken first, and how the premillennialists portray it, the rapture happens, and then you have the 7-year tribulation, and then you have the 1,000-year reign in the kingdom. So there's 1,007 years between the resurrection of the righteous and the resurrection of the dead, of the wicked. Okay, but in John 5, so verse 28 and 29. Okay, so he says that all who are in the tombs, okay? So the separation of the way the rapture theory is that, yeah, it's not just the righteous who are on earth that are raptured, but it's those who are in the tombs, who have died, that are raptured. Okay, that's how that theory works. But the way that John presents it is that there are come a day, actually he presents it as an hour. See, a premillennialist, everything's literal, 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 unless they can't explain it. So how they twist this around is, well, the hour must mean apparently 1,007 years now, okay? Because everything before, it has to be a literal 1,000 years, it has to be a literal antichrist and all this stuff, a literal false prophet, a literal harlot, and so on. And they have their own descriptions. I mean, obviously they can only take the beast so far, because there's not going to be, I mean, I don't believe in the antichrist anyway, but they don't even think that there's going to be a guy with 7 heads and 10 horns and whatnot. So they only can take that so far. And so their theory is that, well, it has to be literal, has to be literal. But when it comes to this verse, it's not literal anymore. Well, obviously the hour must not be literal. It has to be more than figurative for something. But it says the hour will come. And I'm not saying it's necessarily an hour, because when Paul says it's a twinkling of an eye, he's just saying there's going to become a time, basically, like if you know the Cinderella story or whatever. When the clock strikes midnight, the hour of judgment, the hour of the whatever the spell or whatever she had or whatever, but the hour of judgment is there. Okay, doesn't necessarily mean it's going to take an hour, but the hour of judgment's there. And so the hour of judgment's when all who are in the tombs shall hear the voice, and those who come forth who did good deeds to the resurrection of life, and those who committed evil deeds to the resurrection of judgment. Both righteous and wicked are resurrected at the same hour. Not 1,007 years apart, and so on. Okay, so that idea of the rapture doesn't, either way you present it, doesn't fit with what the scripture says. Because the wicked are taken and they're thrown in the lake of fire, and the righteous are gathered up into the barn, or as it said in that parable, or they're reign in the kingdom. Okay? Back to Matthew 24. So again, consistent with there is no sign for Jesus' return. So as we'll continue on these next two parables then, verse 44 through or 42 through 44 of Matthew 24, please.
Therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you be ready too, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will.
Okay, pretty plain and simple. Be on alert. You don't know when he's coming. 45 through 51, please.
Says in his heart, I'm
Okay, so if you didn't get the first time when Jesus said that I don't know the day or the hour, then you have the first parable of Noah. And if you didn't receive it, if you didn't understand that there's no sign for the flood, then you have the parable of the two in the field, because if there was signs for that, you would have zero men taken from the field and zero women taken from the mill. They both would be dwelling in heaven. And if you didn't understand that, then you'd have the parable of being on alert about the thief breaking into the house, because you don't know when he comes. Because just like that, the Son of Man will come in an hour you don't know. And if they don't understand that, you have parable number 4 in verse 45 through 51, where he says, the sensible slave is the one who, when his master puts in charge, he gives them the fruit at the proper time, because he doesn't know when his master is going to come. But if he's not sensible, then he eats and drinks with drunkards, and when his master comes, he assigns him a place with the hypocrites. And really, we're not going to cover it, but if you didn't get those first four parables, there's a fifth one in chapter 25 about the parable of 10 virgins, the first 13 verses. If you just skip down to verse 13, and we all know that story. There's the five prudent virgins and the ones that weren't with their oil, and the ones that didn't have oil didn't get into the wedding feast. So he says in verse 13, be on alert, for you do not know the day or the hour. Five parables right after that, and supposedly there's still a sign. So there's nothing there. I mean, there's nothing. He's getting that. And the chapters and verses are broken up there, put in there by us. Okay? And so he's saying there, There's five parables in a row there that warn against being lax and say be on alert because you don't know the day or the hour. Outside of the plain statement that Jesus says, nobody knows, angels don't know, I don't even know, but the Father knows. Probably, yeah. So, I mean, God, you know, we've mentioned before, God is pretty wise in how he says it, but and that's where you get the understanding that God wants a relationship, but he puts it there, and even the plainest statements, those who don't want to follow after God are still going to ignore the plain statements. So it shouldn't be a surprise to us, because people still ignore this plain statement. And I will say a lot of people have been held captive under, well, you haven't went to seminary, so you really don't know a lot of stuff, so listen to the head guy. And that's, a lot of people are held captive by that, because they didn't go study it and do this, so the guy who knows more should be able to explain it, and you don't know more than him. And so that, people are held captive. So I'm not saying that everybody is, I'm not saying they should stay that way, but a lot of people have been taken captive by that philosophy that... There's no excuse. There's still no excuse for them, but people have been taken captive by that philosophy, and so there are plenty of people that really don't know, and they're searching, but there are a lot of people who actually have it right in front of them and should know, and probably do know in a lot of cases, but you don't sell books that way.
say that they never had a chance to get on the ark because Noah kept them off, which was false anyway, is just a gross misinterpretation of Scripture. But it's the same way nowadays with a person who's, you know, old, who, or, you know, has been on, not even old, a person who has been on the earth just, you know, however many years, you know, well, they died, you know, right when they're starting to learn something about Christ. Well, they had however many years before that, did not have a chance.
Okay.
You know, the Ethiopian eunuch was in the desert, and right there's not exactly a lot of water in the desert, but right there was water. So it prevents me from being immersed. And God will give the opportunities. And just because we might look at something and say, well, I never had a chance, well, God gave him a chance sometime. And and that's what we have to look at, knowing, like we're talking about today, we don't know when that stuff's coming. Let's take a chance to forgive them.
Okay.
People quit working out their own salvation with fear and trembling, and just relied on whatever the person up front tells them is happening. And so their faith is actually the faith of their leader in their church, and not anything that they've come to understand through Scripture.
Okay.
Which means we shouldn't believe exactly what you said. We should look at it for ourselves.
We should.
Or what I say, or what whoever else says.
Yeah.
You guys with the panel of millennials, they always say, well, pan out in the end. That's what they call it. That's what I've heard them say before.
Any other comments?